Beloved congregation, as we leave an old year and begin a year anew, or look forward to beginning a new year, we find ourselves surrounded by not only unbelief, but increased rebellion against God's holy commandment, against Christ and Christ's beloved. And I want to encourage you this morning by looking at the doctrine of assurance, the assurance of our faith, the confidence that we are the people of God. The doctrine of assurance was one of the very controversial doctrines that came out of the Reformation. It was one of the doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church very much rebelled against, because the Reformers, especially as they looked into God's Word, saw that our confidence, our assurance, always is in Christ. It is in the Word of God, as the Word of God directs you to Christ. Now, the doctrine that the Catholic Church held was that your confidence is in the Church. The Church, the priest, perhaps, will tell you whether you are saved, whether you're doing well, whether you have hope, whether you should have confidence. And that confidence was generally built upon your good works. What have you been doing? How faithful have you been? And so, in essence, they put all the idea of assurance back on the person who was seeking for assurance, rather than directing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a result of this, then, because people were living in uncertainty, can I really be sure whether I'm going to heaven? And what about, they would hold this over you too, right? They would say, what about those who are already dead? Maybe you can do something for them, because they had this weird doctrine, still have this strange doctrine of purgatory. And so they would sell indulgences. And they would say, what about your dear old Aunt Edna? She's just suffering there. And are you really going to keep a few dollars, a few ducats from her entering into heaven? Isn't her soul more precious than a few dollars? And so they would guilt people into giving money to the church with the false promise that their loved ones were going to be in heaven. And this was seen as a great oppression. Well, it was a great oppression, wasn't it? That they would offer these lies and sell them for money. And so, beloved, in these days, where is your assurance? And it can come up that as evil arises, we may be filled with doubts from time to time. And in the weakness of the flesh, even Christians are filled with doubts from time to time. And so it is good for us to study the question of assurance. It is a great offense, not just to the Roman Catholic Church of old, but it is a great offense to many people today to hear Christians say, I am going to heaven. To hear them say confidently, I know that I'm right with God. I know that my sins are forgiven, and they're entirely forgiven. And there's nothing that stands in the way, really, of my fellowship with God other than my own sin, which I must continually confess to the Lord and will find full forgiveness for that sin. So this morning I want to consider two aspects of assurance. First, to beware, and then to be sure. So we do have to be careful as we come to this doctrine. It's possible for people to be deceived regarding salvation. That's true, right? Do you Do you see that to be true? Are there people that are just confident that they're going to heaven and they make that assertion, but they have no real basis for making that? They have no real foundation, and that's a good thing to follow up that. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Why are you sure that you're going to heaven? So the Bible tells us that hypocrites and others who are unregenerate will not go to heaven. In Job 8, Bildad the Shuhite says, "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web," just like nothing. He'll find out when it's too late that he's trusting in nothing, just a spider's web. And that hope will perish if it is a false hope. So, beloved, how important it is to have a sure hope, a strong hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah 3, verse 11, the prophet complains that the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." So here they are openly practicing sin, openly judging unrighteously, and yet they have this idea that the Lord, if you look at that verse, the Lord is in capital letters, Jehovah, not just God in a general way, but Jehovah is with us. And so it's a very presumptuous hope. And yet they feel that they can just command all kinds of or commit all kinds of iniquity just because they say, well, we're the Lord's people. So there's a danger there. They say, "Is not the Lord among us?" So always in the church, we're examining ourselves. Isn't that right? Just where is your hope and trust? Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. There's a warning from Moses that if it come to pass when he hears the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, "I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst." So his peace is all in himself. There's a danger that you and I need to be kept from in these days when repeatedly we're being told in our schools, in our universities, in our advertising, in our just whatever, almost everything you listen to, your hope is in yourself. Trust in yourself. You can make yourself better. You can improve yourself. And we ought to do the very best work that we can, beloved. Isn't that so? We always ought to work to our utmost, but to the glory and honor of the Lord without compromising His Ten Commandments. And so it's possible for someone to bless themselves in their heart, saying, "I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart." And they're just doing their own thing and saying, "Well, it must be right because," basically they will say, "because I'm a Christian." And the problem with that is that they're looking inward. Be careful of looking inward in a wrong sort of a way. I just heard a wise man of old say that the problem with too many Christians today is that they listen to themselves instead of talking to themselves. They listen to themselves instead of talking to themselves. And sometimes you need to talk to yourself. "Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul?" So why are you so troubled? Psalm 42, Psalm 43. You have God is your helper. God has done everything for you, and why are you downcast? So it's good to talk to yourself that way and talk to yourself with the Word of God and remind yourself whose you are and whom you serve. Think of the false hope of the Pharisees and how proud and arrogant they were, and how we need to guard against that sin at all times, pride. And so wickedly accusing the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8, verse 41, when the Lord Jesus said, "Ye do the deeds of your father," they respond by saying, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So they professed God to be their God, but Jesus very strongly showed them that they were not the servants of God, that they were of their father, the devil, he says more explicitly a few verses later. And notice how wickedly they think of the Lord Jesus Christ. "We be not born of fornication." So we can see that even Jesus, when he was an adult, these rumors were going around. Well, we know who Jesus' mother is, but we're not sure who his father was. And he lived with that. He lived with those rumors all his life. And here the Pharisees just come right out and say, we be not born of fornication. You know, we know who our parents are. You know who Jesus' father, you know who his earthly father was, but you know that he was of the seed of the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so he was very God of very God. And they refused to admit that. They refused to acknowledge who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And as we read in Job 8, the words of Bildad, "This false hope shall perish, especially in the last day." Think of this. Stirring words, really, of warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 22. Jesus says, "Many shall say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?'" So isn't that interesting? They're not just magicians. Well, they are some kind of magicians likely, but they've done these things in the name of Jesus Christ. They've prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ, cast out demons, done miraculous works. But that's their foundation. That is their hope, that we have said things and demons, we have said words and demons have gone out of people. We've done it in the name of Christ. But it all draws attention to themselves, doesn't it? We have these same kind of false prophets today doing great things. They do them in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they're false prophets. What does Jesus say to them? "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Beloved, it's possible to work iniquity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are men that have done that and are doing that. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me." They'll expect, according to this verse, they will expect to be received by the Lord Jesus based on what they've done. Look at what I've done. And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Of course, Jesus knows who they are, what their name is, he knows everything about them, but he never knew them. He never had an intimate, saving, loving relationship with them. They were never in covenant with him, even though they did many remarkable things. So, beloved, it is very possible to have a false hope and a false confidence, even in very religious and godly things, outwardly. So those are the things to be aware of, beloved. How do you expect to come before the Lord of glory when he comes in the final day? Are you going to look at what you've done? Or are you going to say, My faith and hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here. I intend to gain entrance by the work of Jesus Christ. You're not even going to go to heaven, if I may say it this way. You're not going to get to heaven by your faith. You're going to get to heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith is necessary. It's a necessary instrument. You need to have faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in his finished work. Faith not in yourself. Not because you believed, but because Jesus died. And to some people, that's a very subtle difference, but it's a very significant difference. You're going to heaven, if you're going to heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did. And that, beloved, is the basis of that assurance. That is how you come to that assurance. So there are many things that you and I need to be aware of, beware of, that we have a tendency to confuse. And so you need to immerse yourself in the Word of God and immerse yourself in the fellowship of the Lord's people to have that assurance. So it is possible in this life to be sure that you are in a state of grace. And to many people, that does sound arrogant. We read in Psalm 118, I am on the Lord's side. The Lord is on my side. Oh, really? People would say, really? The Lord is with you? How come he's not with that next person? Well, I don't know about the next person. I know about me. But I know that the Lord loves me. I know that Jesus has died for my sins. It's possible to have that confidence, and every Christian should have that confidence. Now, it does waver. We're not perfect. And so doubting, beloved, let me just say that up front, doubting is not sinful unless it leads you to put your trust somewhere else. But doubting should always direct you back to the Lord, always direct you back to where your anchor should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty comes to those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come before him as sinners and said, I have nothing. I have nothing in myself to save me. If you don't have mercy on me, God, I am undone. I am bound for hell because my sin and my sinfulness make me to be bound for hell and hell alone. I can do nothing else. And there's no escape until you have mercy on me. And so a Christian always pleads the mercies of God in Christ Jesus. So those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who can have confidence and assurance. Those who love him in sincerity, whose heart is filled with a desire for Christ's name to be exalted. And we don't see it exalted very much in our nation, except in the gathering of the Lord's people. And that's why the gathering of the Lord's people ought to be the great delight of your heart. I'm gathering with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm gathering with people who are struggling against sin, because I'm surrounded mostly during the week by people who don't care about sin and who give into it all too willingly and encourage me to join them in their foolishness. And I need to be in a place where people love the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be in a place where my faith can be strengthened and encouraged with others who believe the same thing and who love the Savior. And so if you are ever struggling with this question of doubt, am I saved? Why are all these things befalling me? Has that ever happened to you when When things are just not going your way and you immediately make that connection, God must be angry with me. Of course, that's a very good time to examine your life to see whether there's sin, because there may be, and you may need to repent of sin. But the Lord may also be testing you or proving you. So that affliction, you bring that to the Lord as well. But these times of doubt, the Lord has given us a very precious letter in His Word of 1 John. And if you'll turn with me to 1 John, you probably were wondering when I was going to get to my text, but here we are. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So there's a way of knowing. Hereby you can know. And let me just jump a few points ahead here. We'll go to chapter 5, verse 13. John says, this is the reason I wrote this letter, by the Holy Spirit. John, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this letter was written. It's a good thing to remember when you're doubting your salvation, when you're doubting your relationship to God, read 1 John. It's not a long letter. Read 1 John. It's a good place to go when you're doubting, because these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. So in the passage that we read earlier, 1 John chapter 3 in verse 14, again, he uses this phrase, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now you might say, well, that sounds a little bit like it depends on me, a little bit like it's works connected. And it is a way that you're going to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Do you love the brethren? And sometimes churches can be unloving places. And sometimes the flesh gets the better and we end up saying, you know, I just can't really get along with this person so well. And we had this disagreement and argument, and I just would rather avoid that person altogether. And that happens in churches. But it really is the last place it should happen. Because aren't you saying, in a sense, that I see that God loves that person, that Jesus died for that person, but I just can't love them? Oh, I understand that Jesus loves me. I can accept that Jesus loved me, that He died for my sins, but I'm not so sure that He really should have died for that other person's sins. Isn't that the way, really, what happens when we can't love a brother? Grace is what's missing from the life and the attitude of that person. If Jesus loved that person, and He's got a lot more sins against a holy God, and if God, for Jesus' sake, was willing to forgive His sins, maybe I should reflect how little He's really hurt me, how little He has offended me, and how much I may have offended Him, and how much I really should love Him. Now, if there's a conflict, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 18, you ought to make it up. Don't pretend that there's not no problem. You ought to talk to your brother. And that's a whole different sermon. But you need to deal with that somehow. But don't just do it because because you don't like the color of his hair or whatever. So my grandfather, somebody approached him in church and said, I'm offended by your beard. Maybe I'm taking after my grandfather. I don't know. They said, I'm offended by your beard. And my grandfather said, well, I'm offended that you're offended. So it just is, you know, let's put these things in perspective. You know, if you don't like the color of my tie, and I can't do much about the color of my hair, but if you don't like, it's insignificant, many of these things, right? Just see what's really at the heart of the matter. Do you know how you do that? You ask yourself, which of the Ten Commandments have been broken? And that puts perspective in everything. If none of the commandments have been broken, then they're just offending a bias. There's a difference between sinning against a brother and offending a bias. So you can let some of these things go. You're to love the brethren. And that's how you know that you have passed from death unto life. Look at verse 19. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure us our hearts before him. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So here is the matter of the conscience, a clear conscience before a holy God. I have sinned. I have sinned grievously against the Lord. I sin daily in thought, word, and deed. But when I am aware of those sins, when the Holy Spirit brings them to bear upon my conscience, they're to be brought to the Lord for confession and repentance from that sin. Not just say, well, I'm glad for forgiveness and go on our way, but a resolve then to serve the Lord with fullness of heart. And you can only do that, beloved, with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a morality. It's not a new morality. It's the power of the Spirit bearing fruit within the life of a Christian. So it's possible to know. And it's possible to be sure. And Christians should have that confidence. And, beloved, you can have that confidence. And you should have that confidence when you look to the cross. When you look to the cross, as long as you're looking at your obedience, even your love of the brethren, your love of the brethren is going to come out of looking to the cross, looking to the love wherewith you have been loved. We love him because he first loved us. And we love generally because he first loved us. That love comes from the Holy Spirit. And when you look to the cross, feelings of doubt come from failings, sometimes from regrets of things that you've done in the past that can't be changed anyway, but Satan loves, doesn't he love to bring those things up? Oh, remember 20 years ago? Remember 6 years ago? Remember even 2 months ago? And they can't be changed. You can respond in a godly way, but those things can't be changed. And the devil loves to hold those things over you. But you go to the cross, you say, Mr. Devil, go away because Jesus has loved me. Well, how do you know he loved you? You don't seem to be in a very good place. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you have diseases. Maybe you have problems. Maybe you have enemies. Maybe. How can you be sure that that God loves you? Because he died on the cross. So you take him, you take the devil, or you take yourself, and you say, I'm going to the cross. Because there was a day in history, the history of the world, when the Lord Jesus suffered and died. And he was perfect. And he shed his blood to atone for my sins. I can look at the cross. It's a day in history. It's a historical fact. But by faith, I understand that not just a man died, but that man was God, the Son of God. He died for my sins. And that atonement for sins was received and acknowledged by God the Father, wasn't it? And we know that because he raised him from the dead. So he had the seal of the resurrection. So there it is. That's how I know that I'm going to heaven. That's how I know I'm saved, because Jesus died for my sins, not for sinners in general. He died for my sins. He died for the sins that I committed this morning. Died for the sins that I committed 20 years ago. He died for those sins. They're forgiven. They're put away as far as the east is from the west. And I have peace with God. And though these things befall me, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. In fact, we're told that's the very reason that God does love you. Whoever does not receive the chastening of the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. There's a bit of a problem there, maybe, if the Lord is not chastening you. So here is that great confidence, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, the perfect man, and completely God. He's the one who died for my sins, accepted by God. So as long as you look at perfection, how can you doubt of your salvation? As long as you look here, you're going to be filled with doubts. And furthermore, it's going to give you hope. It's going to enable you to look forward. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Lord says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's the special gift of the Lord's elect, of the Lord's redeemed ones, that they are able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God as a result of your justification. And this hope we have to define these days because we use it in an uncertain way very often, don't we? We can say, people could say, well, I hear you're going to Calgary this weekend. I hope so. And you know, with the weather between Edmonton and Calgary, you never are sure, right? So I hope so. I hope to be able to make it. That's not the way that the scriptures use that word. And when you see that word, you should think confidence. And we tend to use it that way, right? Do you still use that phrase? I used to hear it when I was younger, that we have the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope are our foundation. What is that hope? It's the hope of Jesus returning again. You just kind of hope that he's going to come again, or do you know? Are you confident that he's going to come again? He is coming again. That's very important for Christians to profess. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That glory is coming. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. In tribulations we glory, because we do them for the sake of the Lord, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience or testing, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you receive the love of God shed abroad in your heart. There's the rejoicing of your hope. What God has done. Not just what God has done on the cross. What God has done in your heart. The Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ to your heart. So that you've been turned from unbelief. And look by faith upon the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. There's the salvation. There's the gospel. And this, beloved, is what that confidence leads to. A hope. The confidence that Christ, that God is sovereign, that he's on the throne. The confidence that Christ's church, that Christ is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that I'm a part of all of that by his design, by his purpose. And because God has purposed it, it will not fail. Is that your hope, beloved, today? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you look at the cross as a day in history and say, there my Savior loved me. There, as Isaiah said, I was inscribed in the palms of his hand. That was for me. And I received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that he loved me in that cruel death. Beloved, as we enter into this new year, may the Lord give you that full assurance, deliver you from every doubt, and grant unto you that peace that passes all understanding. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thou dost know that we are weak. We come before thee because thou art strong. Lord, we pray for any soul here this day, maybe struggling with the assurance of salvation. Lord, make them to look heavenward. Make them to look, Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that increase of faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Strengthen us in faith. Make us to know that we are members of Christ and of one another. Lord, will thou be pleased to undertake for us as we approach this new year? Give us strength and give us joy and peace in thy Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.